You have plans. You have something you want to do. You have desires, but yet there's an interruption to what you want. There's an interruption to what you have planned, and these things will stop what you want and your desires. See, mothers, you are amazing, and I figured if there's one group of people that is going to identify with interruptions, it's you, mothers. You are going to continually have interruptions in your life. You sit down to read a book, mothers, you're going to have a child who comes up and say, "Hey, here I am." You sit down to watch your favorite TV show, you won't be able to watch it because they want to watch something else. They want to do something else. They don't want to watch the TV show that you want. You prepare a meal for them and you lose track of where they are for one moment in time, and they're in the back room or in the hallway with the green Sharpie making graffiti all over your wall. It's a distraction to what you had planned. It's a distraction to what you had desired at the moment. Mothers, you probably should be crazy, but yet you're not. You are bringing life into this world, and you are truly amazing for what you do. So I am not a mother, but what I'm going to do is play you a scenario or give you a scenario from my point of view. So what I want you to imagine in your mind's eye that there is yourself, and I'm just going to throw out a seemingly random number of 5 people at your house. And you're sitting around the TV, you're watching TV, and all of a sudden you announce, "Hey, let's get pizza." Here's what's going to happen if they're adults, is that they're all going to rise up. Somebody's going to shut off the TV. Somebody will probably shut off the lights. They will all know to put on coats if it's cold out. They will all know how to put their shoes on. They will all go outside and close the door behind them. And they will all go into the car and go in through the manufacturer's supply doors on the side of the vehicle. And you will get in the vehicle and you may have conversations along the way that will look something like this. "Hey, how was your day? What's the weather like?" You can talk about your favorite baseball team. You'll have intelligent conversations with these people along the way. The only argument you may have is where you are going to get the pizza and what type of pizza they may want. That sounds amazing. Now, I want you to rewind and put yourself on the couch, but in this time, instead of 5 adults, you have 5 children. And here's what that's going to look like. Is you're going to announce, "Hey, let's go get pizza." You'll have one child who'll be in the corner who's going to do the smiling Olympics. I don't know what you're doing. It's cute, but we want to go get pizza. Come on, get moving. Come on, you can't even put your shoes on. Come on, let's go, let's go. The second child, when you said pizza, has now taken a beeline to her bedroom, has imagined to rip off all of her clothing, and when she heard pizza, she heard princess. And now she's upside down in the costume container looking for her gown and her beautiful hat that she wears as a princess and maybe her magic wand. The third child is sometimes you secretly thank God for a little more, because if you announced that we're going to the moon, this child would be ready and excited. "We're going to the moon, yay! We're going to grandma's, yes, I want to have her shoes on," and she's ready to go. The next child has not heard the announcement because the TV is still on. He is locked in, loaded. "Oh, there's something on the TV. I don't know what's going on. There's something going on over here." The last child will seem to be following directions, but yet that child will feel that it's an argument the whole way. Are we on time? Are we late? What should I wear? Am I supposed to wear this? Should I wear this? Is this what I'm supposed to wear? Do you want me to wear this? Is this what I'm supposed to wear? And the whole time, your children will get out the door. Some of them will maybe go in the side doors, but a couple of them feel the need to go in through the hatchback and climb over all the seats. You will get all 4 children in your car, and remember, I've got 5. There's one child still left inside, and that's the one child who has the TV still on, so you have to go in inside and tell them, "Hey, shut off the TV." You shut the TV off, and, "Hey, where'd everybody go? We're going to get pizza. Get your shoes on. Let's get out the door. We need to go. What are you doing still sitting here?" And that child will eventually, hopefully, get up and they will go towards the car. And then as you're about ready to put that car into drive, you're about ready to leave, that child that was probably sitting on the couch not paying any attention announces that, "I have to go to the bathroom." And you aren't going to get where you want to go, and you're going to have interruptions. The conversations won't be civilized along the way. There'll be things like, "Yes, you do need to wear shoes. Yes, you do need to wear clothing. That is a great question. We are going out in public. You do need to have clothes. No, you cannot bring your toys because I don't want to look for them for 20 minutes, and I'm tired of Barbie ending up in the pizza." You won't have the normal conversations. You will get to the pizza place and you will choose the pizza for them because you're done. No more choices. No more. You just want to get there and you want to have that. But you're going to have interruptions in your life. And we're going to have interruptions. We're going to have things that come into life that we aren't prepared for. See, I love my children, but from my point of view, my children have a different agenda. My children have different agendas. My children have different desires. They have things that they want, but they're not mine. And they're interruptions into what I want. They're interruptions to what my goals are, and they're interruptions into my desires. See, I dream of the day that they can all use the toilet. It may seem simple, but it will be exciting when I do not have to buy diapers anymore, and they don't have to run around stinking, smelling, and they can just go to the bathroom. It'll be amazing, and I'll probably have a celebration for it. But it's the interruption that pulls you away from your desires. It's the interruption that's going to distract you from what you want. And it's the interruption that's going to come into your life. See, we have lists. We have things we want to do. We have things that we want to accomplish. We have places we want to go. But you are going to have interruptions in your life. It's when you go out tomorrow morning and your car doesn't start. That's an interruption. It's when you're going to work and you get a flat tire. That's an interruption. What are we going to do about those interruptions? Are we going to be able to look beyond those interruptions as frustrations, or are we going to look at those interruptions and be stuck in that moment? Interruptions are going to ruin our plans. Nobody ever plans for them. Nobody ever wants those interruptions, but we all know that they are going to come. You're going to have an interruption that throws off your schedule. You're going to have an interruption that throws off your routine. And majority of you probably figured this out, is that the problem isn't the interruption all the time. It's my routine. It's my schedule. It's my life. And we continue to say my and we forget about the other things. And this is the thing that I struggle with. See, it's when you go to your favorite restaurant and they're no longer serving your favorite meal. It's when the waiter's cranky at you. It's when you're trying to go from one point of town to the other point of town and every road you want to take has been torn up. That's an interruption in your life. It's when somebody has promised you something over and over and yet they don't show up and they fall through. It's when at the end of the day, at the end of a hard day of work, you just want to sit down and watch Netflix. Or you just want to watch TV and receive this picture. It's an interruption to what you want. It's an interruption into our desires. I have a plan. I have a vision in my head of what I want to get done. You can ask my interns that I have lists with lists embedded in them. I have plans, I have desires, and at the end of the day, they will probably tell you that I didn't get anything done. I didn't get my list done. There's a lot of checks that I didn't get to cross out because I have desires, but yet I don't get to them because I get interrupted. See, I get up early in the morning so that I can work out and I can do my devos before my kids get up. I do my devotions on my bathroom floor because there's nothing going on in my bathroom at 5 a.m. in the morning. All I have is a toilet, a shower, a sink, and sometimes the towels change, and I make note of it because it's something new. But I try to eliminate the interruptions in that in my life at that moment in time. But I started thinking about this, is what if we could look at interruptions, because we know they're going to happen, what if we could look at them as, instead of interrupting our time, but what if we looked at them as something that would point something out in our lives? Or what if we could look at them as beacons pointing to not the pain or the suffering or what we're going through, but they actually pointed to something else. They highlighted something else in our life. What if they were beacons that said, this is what we need to work on. This is what is important. This is what we need to do. See, if I was to tell you majority of the people to put a gap in you, your space, some of you type A, extremely type A personalities may whip out their schedules and say, I have a gap between 11:30 and 11:35, right there. That's the gap I have, but that's not the gaps I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things you don't plan. I'm talking about when you get the flat tire. I'm talking about when you get the doctor's diagnosis. I'm talking about the things that you never expect, but yet we all know they will come into our life. I'm talking about those things that we don't want. It's those pink slips, those doctor diagnoses that nobody ever wants or nobody's ever expecting, but they will come in our life. How will we look at them? Will we look at them as interruptions into our schedule, or will we realize that God has a bigger plan for us? God has something desire for us. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Numbers 21 through 22. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but what I'm going to kind of do is go through this story. And I love this story because Numbers was written by a man named Moses, and Moses was the leader of the Israelite people at the time. But this story isn't written from Moses' point of view, and it's not written from the Israelites' point of view. But what it's written from is the enemy's point of view. So in this small window of time, we get to actually see what the enemy was thinking when they're trying to wipe out the Israelite people. And our first character that we are introduced to is King Balak. And King Balak knows that the Israelite people continue to win their battles. And he is scared because King Balak knows that the Israelite people are outside his door. And the Bible says this in 22:11. A nation has come out of Egypt. They are covering the whole surface of the land. The nation is Israel. They've just escaped from Egypt. And if you know the Bible, this is where Moses parts the water and the Israelite people go down through the water and then the Egyptian people follow right behind. The Israelites get out of the water and then God closes the water and the Egyptian army is wiped out. The Egyptian army at the time was the number one army in the world. It's the toughest army. And God just says, I'm done with them. Nation after nation has come up against Israel as they're marching around in the desert, has tried to take out Israel, but God continually fights for Israel, and they continue to win. Nations have joined with other nations trying to make a bigger army so they look badder and meaner, but yet God still wins and still destroys them. So King Balak decides to think outside the box. He says, well, if God is helping them win, maybe I can ask God to help them lose. So what he does is he recruits a prophet. And this prophet's name is Balaam. And see, if you're confused like I am right now, you have a Balak and a Balaam. God, there's a couple more letters in the alphabet that you could have used at this point, but he doesn't. So we have a Balak and a Balaam. So I had Michael and a couple teens make these beautiful renderings so they can help us remember who they are. We have the king Balak and the prophet Balaam. And these two are now meeting, and God, Balak says this to him. He says in 21:11, put a curse on them for me. Maybe I'll be able to fight them. Maybe I'll be able to drive them away. Maybe I'll win. Maybe you will help me win if you can go to God and see what he's thinking. And I love Balaam's response. See, Balaam has a lot of authority, the king right in front of him, saying, hey, would you do this for him? Would you do this for me? Would you go to God and would you curse these people for me? And Balaam's response is, hold on. I'm going to go figure out what God has to say. See, often when we have pressure, we have authority, we have something riding on our doorstep, we feel that we must manufacture, we feel that we must answer the questions right then and there. But Balaam says, hold on, king. I'm going to go see what God has to say. Time out. An interruption into your desires. And I'm going to see what God has to say. The only way I can think about this, if the President of the United States right now was to come here and talk with you and say, what do you think about this? Whether you like him or not, it doesn't matter, is that he's going to have a group of people around him and he's going to have authority and he's going to have power. You have the choice of what are you going to do when that happens. And we have the choice of what we're going to do, how we're going to react when we have pain, when we have suffering in our life. How are you going to react to that? When you have pressures in your life, will we do what Balaam did and say, hold on, I'm going to go see what God has to say about this. See, if you're in OSL 3 right now, we had to memorize this verse. It's Proverbs 4:20 through 22. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ears to hear my sayings. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and health to the flesh. And King Balak right now is looking for life. He doesn't want to be wiped out. So he's reaching and clawing and trying to search for answers. And he goes to the prophet and says, hey, would you call out to God and see if we could somehow change his mind? If you could curse these people for me. King Balak is desperate. He wants an answer. And he says this in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans of the mind of men, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. In other words, many are the plans of King Balak. Many are the plans of Chris. Many are the plans of you. But God's plans are always going to survive. God's plans is what's going to matter. God's plans is what is going to go through. It doesn't matter what King Balak wants. If he wants the people cursed and God doesn't, it doesn't matter. Because God's plan is always going to go through. We can't change God's mind. So we live in this fast-paced life. We have these things that we are going to always have. We're going to have these pressures. We're going to have these things that are always going to be pulling at us to answer them. And we have the choice. Will we say, hold on, I'm going to go see what God has to say. Hold on, I know you're the king. I know this is important. I know that what you're asking is really important. But hold on, let's see what God has to say. And God, of course, gives them the answer. I will not curse my people because I love my people. It's not really a big surprise, but now King Balak is frustrated. He's frustrated because this isn't the answer he wants. So he goes back to the prophet, and he says, hey, would you see what God has to say? I'm going to give you a lot of money. I'm going to give you a whole lot of stuff. And Balaam says, and God's response this time when he goes to him is, who are these men who are with you? And this is God saying to Balaam, who are these men that are with you? And it's kind of a weird exchange because it's God. So God knows who King Balak is. He knows all about him. He knows why he has that weird hair. He knows about the shoes he's wearing. He knows about what he had for dinner. He knows his family. But I think the question isn't necessarily for God, but it's for Balaam to begin to think about who these people are. And it's for us to begin to think about who these people are. And Balaam's response is this: Balak, king of Moab, the son of Zippor. Great. His dad's name is Zippor. It's a great thing to know, I guess. But what we learn from this is that Balak, king of Moab, the Moab people were not people that served God. The Moab people, in fact, served another god. And if you were to fast forward, we go into Numbers 25, I believe, it talks about how the Moab people actually led God's people astray because they served another god. So Balaam now is hearing from, or he's now telling God, what we need to know is that King Balak isn't afraid of God. He isn't serving God. He's serving his own God. He's doing his own thing. And God is basically helping the prophet Balaam realize, he doesn't fear me. These are my people, and I love my people. He doesn't care about my people. He only cares about himself. He only cares for what he can do. And King Balak now says, I'm going to give you a lot of gold. I'm going to give you a house full of gold for you to go to God and see if you can change God's mind. If you can bring that, and no matter what size your house is, whether it's a big house or a little house, a house full of gold is a lot of gold. But he's not trying to change God's mind. He's trying to change the prophet's mind. He's trying to give him something that he can grasp. And the prophet Balaam again has a great response. He says, hold on. I can't change God's mind. You can give me a bunch of gold, but we're not going to be able to change God's mind. But you hold on here, and I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to see what he has to say. This time his response is a little different. He says, I want you to go with him. I want you in the morning, I want you to go with him, but I want you to do exactly what I tell you to do. So the Bible says that when he rose up in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and he followed King Balak. And then we get to this, Numbers 22, when the story takes a weird twist and it says, but God's anger kindled against him because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. See, King, or the prophet, is following God. God just told him to go and he went. He's just doing what he did, but yet God is mad at him. It's the same thing that happens to us when we go to our job and we say, I can't hear you anymore, God. We go to our job and we're saying, I'm here, but I can't see you anymore. I'm here in my family. I'm here with my wife, I'm here with my husband, but I don't see you anymore. I don't hear you anymore. I'm here in the city that I thought you gave to me and you want me to be, but yet I don't hear you anymore and I don't see you anymore. See, it's the same thing that we do when we go to our job and we say, I'm going to go to my job that you gave me, God, as long as I get my coffee, as long as I get my breaks, my chair, my vacation. And as long as I don't have to talk to that annoying lady who has that ridiculously laugh every day. I'm sick of her, lady. Sick of that lady. The conversation, and you realize now that we're telling God, I want to go to the job that you've given me as long as it's my life. As long as I'm doing what I want to do. As long as we're living the life that I want and not necessarily what God wants. We're checking the box of being there, but yet we're not really committed to it. See, our lists tell us what is important in our lives. When you make a list of something of your tasks to do, those tasks that you have to do are there because those things are important in your life. So those lists are going to highlight things that you think of important or that you right now think, believe that should be important. And they're going to be things that you think should be done. See, the prophet Balaam did go, or he went, and he did follow what God had told him. He went there physically, but he didn't go there mentally, and he didn't go there spiritually. See, at the beginning of the story, I told you that the prophet Balaam is a prophet, but he's a prophet of not God, but he's a prophet of gods. In other words, this guy would talk to any god that would talk to him. And if a god told him to go here one day, he would do that. And he'd go here the next day. He would go to a job day in and day out if he felt that that was what God told him. But then the next day, he might hear from another god, and he'd be turned. It's just because he continually heard from a different god. He would never have a place to stand on. And eventually, what happens if you're continually listening to more and more voices, you eventually get run over. Because you have all these voices speaking to you and you don't know how to stand. You have nothing to stand on because you weren't listening to God. The Bible says that our God is a jealous God, meaning he wants everything you have. He wants 100% of you all the time, not just when you feel like it or not just on a Monday or not just on a Sunday. He wants everything you have. He wants all of us. See, tomorrow morning, you can't say, I want to be a great runner, and I'm going to be a great runner, I'm going to run tomorrow, but then the next week, the next month, the next 3 months, and you never run, you're not going to be a great runner because you're not reaching for that. You're not putting your heart into it. Yes, you check that box. I ran, but physically, spiritually, and mentally, you're not really running. You're doing other things, and you can't work if you just go to your job saying, I'm here, God, this is what you've given me, but I'm not really here. I'm not really here mentally. I'm not really here spiritually. See, God wants and deserves much more than just a box to check. See, what we do often is we come to church and we check the box. I'm here, God, but yet we're not here. And the rest of the week, are you really checking that box that says, God, I'm here, or are you saying, God, I'm here? I'm here mentally, I'm here physically, I'm here spiritually for whatever it is you have for me to do. Are you committed physically, mentally, and spiritually for whatever God has to do? Are you focused on your job or are you focused on the future? Are you focused for the things that you have right now or are you focused on the things that you have to do, that God wants you to do? What are we focusing on? When you go to your job, when you go to your work, when you go to your responsibility, do you say, this is a gift from God? Do you act that way? Do you treat it that way? Court and I have been directing and helping direct camps for 8-ish plus years, somewhere around there. And in doing that, we've got the opportunity to kind of create simple rules and simple guidelines. Because if they're simple, people remember them and hopefully follow them. And one of our rules, and I think we got this one from Pastor Jim and Pastor Lisa from when they used to direct camps, is this. Be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. And simply what that means when you on the surface level is that when chapel starts at 10, be to chapel at 10. If lunch is at 12:30, be to lunch at 12:30. If you have sports at 4:30, be to sports. Wherever you're supposed to be there, be there. But it also means mentally, when you come to chapel at 10 a.m., you also need to be there mentally. And if you need to, you may need to shut off your phone because it could be a distraction. You may need to sit somewhere else in the chapel because there's a cute girl or a cute boy that's distracting you. You may need to listen. You may need to shut other things. You may need to sit other places because there's distractions. When you have sports, if there's somebody that you continue to argue with, maybe it's a good idea not to be on that person's team because you won't be there when you're supposed to be there. To be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there is to be present with what God has given you. And it begins with a question that looks like this, is what if I became the person who went to my job and was there, was present, was ready to work and ready to do what God had given to me? What if I became the person who showed up on time, ready to work, to do what my boss wanted me to do? It doesn't mean that I expect you to work bazillion hours and to lose your family, because then you wouldn't be present in your family's life. But what it does mean is God says, I've given you this job. Will you be there for that job? Will you be there? Will you work it? Will you do? And will you be ready for what I have planned for you? Will you put everything into it, or will you settle for the bare minimum? What will you do? And if I was a person, then what if we were as a group, would become a group that said, I'm going to do what God has planned for me. I'm going to go to this place. I'm going to live in this place. I'm going to go to my job. I'm going to do it because this is what God has planned for me. And what if we as a church realize that we are a community and this is where God has planted us, and as a community we want to love the people around us? What if we became the church that continually said, this is where God has planted us. I want to be there for this community. I want to love this community. I want to wrap my arms around this community. I want to be there for them 100%. See, we believe that God created each and every one of you uniquely, and he gave each and every one of you unique abilities and gifts. So this is a free-for-all. This blank you get to fill in with whatever you want. God gave us the ability to, if it's plunge toilets, fill it in. If it's to build beautiful buildings, fill it in. But here's your choice. If God has given you that thing, will you treat it as a gift or as a punishment? And I know some of you are saying, you don't understand what I have to go through. You don't understand my job. You don't understand my boss. You don't understand what my day is like. And I agree with you 100%. But I will tell you that you have a job. And I will tell you that you have a gift. It's whether you want to look at it as a gift or as a punishment. I don't think you have to settle and be there for the rest of your life, but you have a job right now, and that's what God is giving you to do. Are you looking at it as a gift, or are you looking as a punishment? So much of the time, we think about where we should be or where we could be instead of realizing where we are. God has placed us there for a reason. Are we going to look at that, or are we going to continue to look where we want to be? So that's a job, but what if we were to take a step further? Students, when you go to school tomorrow, what would your school look like if you said, yes, I am here, God, to do what you want me to do? Yes, you have extracurricular activities. Yes, you have sports. Yes, you have friends. But the job that you have right now to do is school. Are you just getting by? Are you just checking the box? I'm here, God, but I'm not really here mentally. I wish I was at home, or I wish I was someplace else. See, right now, your job that you have is to go to school, and that's what God has given you. And if you can't be trusted with that, then why should God give you anything else? See, what now some of you are probably thinking is that, my teacher is mean. She is the wicked witch of the West, and you don't even know what I go through from day to day. That may be true. I will not argue that point. But here's the two things that I do know about that. Is that A, God believes and puts you in that place. And God believes that you can handle the Wicked Witch of the West. Two, you are going to have mean people in your life for the rest of your life. Are you going to just quit then? Or what are you going to do about them? Singles, what are you doing with that part in your life right now? Is it a punishment or is it a gift? Are you looking at it as a gift that you can go and do whatever God calls you to do because you can move? You can go to McDonald's at 4:30 in the morning because you can do it. You can go move to China right now because God has given you this gift. Or is it a punishment and you keep saying, I wish I was there. I wish I was married. I wish I had this. Or are you looking at it as something God has given you, as something to do with your life right now? Is it a gift or is it a punishment? Parents, are you in your children's life 100%? I'll be honest with you that I am scared to death to know that my kids only get one father. They only get one shot, and I am that shot to help them out. And I'm scared about it. And it makes me nervous to know that if I screw up, it screws up them. But I have to be in their life 100%. I am not all the time, but that is my goal, to be in their lives 100%, to be there, to push them forward, to cheer for them, to encourage them, to want the best for them. Do I go home? Do I check the box? I'm here, but I'm not really here mentally and spiritually. When you go home and you're with your children, are you with them or are you not with them? Is it a gift or is it a punishment? I recently read this book called Driven Within. It's about Michael Jordan as a basketball player, but it develops beyond that, where it's about him who he is today and kind of his brand that he's made, where he has Air Jordan and Jordans and whatnots. But it has some interesting quotes from his mother and some of the friends that he has in his life. But one of the quotes that I really grab from this is, if I focus on the little things add up to big things. In other words, when Michael Jordan was a basketball player, if he focused on the rebounds, if he focused on the free throws, if he focused on the little things, eventually they would develop into him winning games. If we focus on the little things of just going to work, of just showing up and being on time, that's the little things, but then the jobs will take care of themselves. If we show up and we're ready to work, we are ready for what God has to do. I think one of the most spiritual things you can do is just show up. If you can't show up and you're not ready, then God can't use you. If you show up and you're not ready, then your job can't use you. Your boss can't use you. If you show up and you're not ready, your family, your husband, your wife, your community can't use you because you aren't ready. I think one of the most spiritual things we need to do is just to be present. Just to be present. I love this image that as we carry on in the story is that it says God's anger kindled against Balaam. See, Balaam is just following what he was told to do. God, you told me to go here. But remember, Balaam is just checking the box. I'm here, but I'm not really here. And now we're going to be introduced to my favorite character in the story, the donkey. So the Bible says that he rose up in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he went, which is what God told him to do, but remember, he was just checking those boxes. And as he went, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. And as he saw the Lord, he went another path. See, Balaam wanted him to go this way, but his donkey decided to go this way because this guy with the sword appeared. And whether it's Jesus or the God or an angel, I'm not really sure, and that's for other people to debate. But what I do know is that whenever an angel of the Lord appears, it's not a good thing. People usually die, and they're scared, and they're terrified because the angel of the Lord has power. But I do find it interesting that Balaam, who is a person, did not see this, but his donkey did. So Balaam wants him to go this way, and now he's interrupted, and he's headed this way. And Balaam is now mad at the donkey, and the Bible says that he struck his donkey. He was mad at him. So now the donkey goes another way, and once again he's heading on a direction that Balaam wants him to go, and then he sees the angel of the Lord again. And this time, instead of going this way, he heads the other way, and what he does is he crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. And now Balaam's really mad because he's in pain. And again it says he strikes the donkey. And Balaam is furious. And he says, we have to go. I have to get my things done. Again, the donkey is going on his path. And the third time he sees the angel of the Lord, he says, I can't go left. I can't go right. And he just gives up and lays down. And now Balaam is stinking mad because he can't get to where he wants to go. And I love or notice the progression is that first God's mad at Balaam. But Balaam doesn't notice because he's not talking with God. He's mad at him. Second thing has happened is that Balaam is no longer going on the path that he wanted. He's now going on a new path. Balaam's mad. third thing that happens is that Balaam is injured. His foot is crushed. And fourth thing that happens is that Balaam is no longer moving at all. He has this job. He has this checklist. He has desires that he wants to go get through, but he's not getting them because he has a donkey who's interrupting his plan. He's a donkey who's interrupting his week, his month, his life. He has a donkey who's telling him and leading him astray, and he is frustrated. He is mad at that. But I had a question in my mind. What if Balaam would have stopped in the beginning when he rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and said, God, what do you want me to do with my life? See, God had told him, I want you to go with King Balak. But yet, he did go, but yet he didn't check that box. So what if in the morning when he took his shower, he put his clothes on, he did his hair, he put his shoes on, and when he got in his car, what if he said, God, what do you want to do with my life? What if in the morning when we rise up, we say, God, what do you want to do in my family? What do you want to do in my job? What do you want to do in my community? When we wake up in the morning, first thing in the morning, what if we were to say that? See, Balaam didn't say that, but I think if he would have said that, we would have a different story. We would have a different outcome. We'd have a different ending because he didn't rise up and say, God, what do you want to do with my life? And it's our interruptions are God's opportunities to speak into our life. See, this donkey continually interrupted where Balaam wanted. Balaam had a checklist. I want to get to there. I can't get to there because this donkey keeps stopping me. Balaam is injured, but he continues to push through the pain. And pain is often something God warnings us of something coming along. See, it's kind of like an alcoholic. If he continually hangs around alcohol, he's going to continually fail, continually mess up. He's going to continue to hurt someone, something, or everyone in his life because he continually ignores the pain and ignores the suffering. If I was to break my arm, yet I continually throw a ball or throw something, I'm going to have more and more pain. I can choose to ignore that, but it's going to produce more and more suffering. Mentally, if I continue to push myself further and further, I'm going to burn out. And then I'm going to be just where Balaam was, where I'm stopped. And I'm not going anywhere. I have this desire, I have these checklist things I want to do, but I'm not getting them done. So what if we began to look at these things, and instead of getting mad at them, we began to look at them a little differently. Instead of getting frustrated at what these interruptions are doing to our life, the flat tires, or the car that won't start, or the pink slip that we never expected, what if we could look at them and step back and say, is there something else going on here? See, with my kids, I know that it's a season that they aren't going to use the bathroom. Eventually, they will all be able to use the bathroom. Eventually, they all will be able to tie their shoes. Eventually, they'll all be able to go outside and know that if it's cold outside, they need clothing on. It won't take a miracle. I know that it's just a season until they figure that out. But am I going to be the dad who's continually frustrated at them for the season that they're in? Or am I going to be the dad that says, it's a season. I love you for who you are going to become. It's something I'm working on. I'm not perfect at. I still get frustrated when we're going out the door and they're not moving. I still get frustrated at that because it's no longer just my agenda. I have 5, 6 other agendas. And none of them are bad agendas. I just have different agendas that I have in my life. Numbers 22:28 says this, then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. This is why the donkey's my favorite character. He's now talking. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. It said, Balaam, what have I done to you? Why did you hit me those 3 times? And Balaam's response is this. He said, you have made me look foolish. I wish I had a sword in my hand, and I would have killed you right now. I think this is kind of bizarre because Balaam is talking to a donkey, and he's saying, you would have made me look foolish. I don't know if you go and talk to your dog or anything. But just imagine everybody else in this entourage saying, hey, he's talking to his donkey. Hey, his donkey's talking back to him. Yeah, I don't know who's the crazy one here. But here's what he says, is that you have made me look foolish. First thing, Balaam doesn't even recognize, the Bible doesn't even say that he's freaked out or anything about a talking donkey. And I think that's really weird, because tomorrow morning, if you get up and your Herbie, your Knight Rider, or your Bumblebee starts talking to you, more than likely you will probably mess your shorts, because it's not normal. You're not going to work tomorrow and these things aren't all of a sudden going to talk. That's not normal. But Balaam is so mad, so frustrated that he misses the miracle. He misses that it's a donkey who's now turned his head around and he's now talking to me, which seems weird, but yet he's so mad. He's so focused. He's so at that point where he just wants to get his way and he doesn't care how much it takes to get there. It's when we lose focus of what's important, the person, and we get so focused on the task. And I'll be honest with you right now, that statement stings a lot, because I want the task. I have desires. I have things that I want to accomplish. If you were here last week, you noticed that there were a few balloons around the church. I like balloons. I like the color. I like what that does. I like the fact that when the kids come in this room, their jaws drop because they're so excited that somebody blew up a unicorn in here and there's color all over the place. But is the task more important than the person? Is my desires more important than the people around me? See, probably 6 years ago, I started saying this saying, and it goes something like this. And see, at camp, I don't use balloons, but I use Christmas lights. And I put, I don't know how many up, but let's say a bazillion, quite a lot of them. And we put them all up. I'm hanging from ladders. I'm swinging to things, trying to get these Christmas lights. But I started the saying that nobody ever came to Jesus because of a Christmas light. And I believe that statement. I 100% believe it. But yet I still want the party. I still want that. But I have to evaluate, is the task more important than the person? In other words, what we're doing, is it more important than the people around us? Are we willing to throw them away for the task that we have around us? See, parents, it's when you say crazy things like, you be quiet right now, but where did you put your shoes? And we say crazy things, but are you concerned about the task? Are we concerned about that right now moment? Or are we willing to say, I want you to be better. I want you to be something else. I know that you're going to grow up, and I know that you have things better planned for you. What can I do to help you to get there? See, what the interruptions are for me is they're fun, they're loving, they're crazy kids. That guy. But that's what they are. And too often, I can get so bogged down with my task that I miss that. I miss the talking donkey because I'm so focused on what I want to get done instead of what really needs to get done. See, so many older, wiser people have told me, take advantage of this time because it's going to be so short. Our little Oe is already 9 years old. And it's gone by so fast. Take advantage of the time. Be present where you are. Be present where you are, because that's where God asks you to be. And I think this is one reason that I have 5 children, because God knew that I would miss it if I only had 1 or 2. He knew that I was thick-headed, and I would forget these things, and I'd miss their laughs. I'd miss their cries. So he's given me 5 that continually remind me that they are there all the time. See, we often, what we do is we throw away our responsibilities for what we want. We throw away responsibilities so that we look good. We throw away the important things. We throw away the interruptions so that we can get to our next point. Numbers 22:31 says this, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And I have to think that I wish we had a little thought bubble as to what Balaam was thinking at this moment, because he just threatened to kill a donkey with a sword, and now he sees this guy standing in front of the donkey with the sword threatening to kill him. See, if the donkey had not interrupted his life, it had not gone a different way, we'd have a different story, a much shorter story, because the angel of the Lord would have killed Balaam. But instead, the angel of the Lord caused the donkey to go off the path that Balaam wanted. And if he had, and as he did that, it was God screaming, I love you, Balaam. even though you're interrupted, even though your life, which you want right now, I'm interrupting it. I'm going to cause something else to happen. You're not going to get to where you want to go. I'm going to interrupt that. And you're going to see this angel. I'm going to interrupt your life. I'm going to put something there. I'm going to cause a pain. I'm going to cause some suffering. But it'll be better off because you won't be with this guy. See, it's God screaming through us, saying, I love you. I care about you. And often, we have to remember, sometimes the proof of God is in the interruption. In other words, if Balaam's life had not been interrupted, we would never have the proof of God and the angel of the Lord standing there. So his life, his desires were interrupted because God loved him. And that's what we have as you go through the Bible. See, Adam and Eve were given the promised land. And ever since then, what we have is God's people continually falling. God's people continually doing what they want to do. You go up to Abraham. God comes down and says, Abraham, I'm going to take you, your family. I want you to move. I want you to go someplace else because I love you. I want you to be father of a nation. I want you to do something else. It's an interruption. And then Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac. And Isaac, God comes down and says, I love you. Stop. And then you go, Jacob. Jacob was so thick-headed that God had to come down and wrestle with him. And as he wrestled with him, he actually touched him and made him limp for the rest of his life and gave him a new name and called him Israel because God loved him. And you go fast forward a little further and you have David. David was the least. David was the youngest. David was the least expected to be king. But God said, I'm going to make you my king. I'm going to make you the best king because I love you. And you are going to be the man after my own heart. And you can go throughout the Old Testament, and God continually says, I love you. And then eventually you get to Jesus in the New Testament. And Jesus comes down and breaks through and interrupts history and says, I love you, and I'm going to give you a choice that you get to choose for the rest of your life. Will you accept it, or will you continue to go on your own life? Will you continue to go through your checklist, or will you hear me saying, I love you? See, we continually are going to have this choice when we get up, when we rise up in the morning and we get our donkey, or when we get up and we take our shower and we get ready for the day, will we say, God, I love you, what do you want me to do? Or will we reject it? Because you are going to have interruptions. You are going to have the pink slips. You're going to have those doctor diagnoses. You're going to have the flat tires. You're going to have the car that doesn't start. You're going to have the kids that don't do what you want them to do. But will you hear God saying, I love you? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much that you are willing to come down to this earth. You're willing to interrupt our life. And thank you so much that you're willing to give us a choice of whether to accept you or reject you, Jesus. Help us to hear you screaming through life and screaming through everything and through our busyness. And help us to take time and say, time out. I want to hear what God has to say. Help us be willing to hear through the busyness, through the messes, to just to hear your love in your life. In your name I pray, amen.